Good morning, everyone. We're in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32 again. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So to summarise so far, the other Sunday afternoon we started to look at this section of Romans. We said that there were two senses in the word in which the wrath of God was being revealed. One sense relates to the wrath of God revealed in the many prophetic passages, warnings in the Old Testament especially, that God would judge his own people in time, and he did, many times, judge both the ungodliness of other nations and ungodliness within his own chosen nation, Israel. And we find the second sense in the book of Revelation, when all sin will finally be condemned and judged at some future point. But we're dealing in Romans with the present tense of the wrath of God. Firstly, because men are ungodly, verse 18. They're living as though there is no God. And secondly, because men are also unrighteous. Unrighteousness has to do with our relationships with others, and our failure to live a moral life. People fail to live up to the moral standards that they know in their consciences are right in their dealings with other people. We went on to ask the question that Paul was anticipating in verse 18. Are the pagans lost? Are they really lost if they've never heard the gospel? How can it be fair to condemn those who've never even heard about Jesus Christ and God's message of salvation through him? And we came up with two reasons why men and women without God are lost and deserve his judgment. The first, because of their suppression of the revelation of God in nature. Despite all that is given to them, they're never thankful, they never give him a second thought. And the second reason, because of their suppression of the revelation of God in their conscience, verse 21. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Deep down, everyone knows that there is a God. There has to be someone behind all of the wonderful things that he's made, that they now benefit from. And we said that if anyone in times past and today doesn't do these things but think, yes, maybe there is a God. And if there is, I want to know more about him, then God always does the same thing. He always has, and he always will. He gives them enough information for them to be saved. Somewhere along their path of life, they'll come across someone who will tell them about Jesus and what he did for them on the cross. Or they'll come across a Bible or a gospel tract or a missionary or just an ordinary believer who switched on to God's purpose for their own life and is willing to share the gospel with them. And that's roughly where we left off last time. So what's the end point, the way that ungodliness and unrighteousness always go? It always ends up in idolatry. People start to think more about themselves, more about nature. They elevate creation over the Creator, and that goes for believers and unbelievers alike. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And the result? Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonour their bodies amongst themselves. Because people have always gone down the road of idolatry, then somehow idolatry always leads to sexual impurity and perversion. Perversion from the way that God designed things to be. When the true source of wisdom was rejected, then progressively they became fools. They deluded themselves. Firstly, they worshipped idols as gods, which led to a downward path. And the next was moral insensitivity and then religious stupidity. When we deliberately sin, even knowing that whatever it is that we do is wrong, then it becomes easier the next time. We suppress the revelation of God to our conscience. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, verse 24 again. He did more than simply let nature take its course. When people engage in disgusting behaviour of any sort, it warps their minds. They begin to believe that what they are doing isn't so bad. In fact, it's their chosen lifestyle, and God, if there is a God, ought to leave them alone. That's why it says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. The word translated as debased means unapproving or undiscerning. People with undiscerning minds join all sorts of groups, like for instance gay pride, and then accuse those who are moral and speak out against them of being intolerant and using hate speech. So God acted to abandon them to a corrupted lifestyle and all of the consequences that go with it. You see, God has given us all freedom. Freedom to make good choices and freedom to make bad ones. Freedom to choose him and his way, or freedom to go our own way. But God is our creator. He designed us and the whole of society to benefit from each other, if we only act together in the way that he intended. But we are free to choose. But we are also responsible before God for our choices. Just as Adam was when God said to him, "You can eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden except that one." It was simply a test. Will Adam choose to obey or choose to disobey? With all of the consequences of that disobedience. Human responsibility for his own actions, the first of the divine institutions that God designed into mankind for their benefit. God is demonstrating in human history, and will in the judgment later, the benefits that accrue to those who obey him, but is also demonstrating the consequences of selfish actions that are made. Not just ignoring what is said, but deliberately going in the opposite direction. And the trouble is, that's the direction that all of our sin natures lean to. Just one aspect of man's corruption from God's design is sexual freedom. Down through history, it's always been the same. And it's no different today. Living and cohabiting together outside of marriage. Having numerous sexual partners before marriage, if you bother to get married at all, have become the norm. Closely followed by perverted relationships, men with men and women with women. perverted from the way that God designed it to be. And notice in verse 27, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. How many people have been affected by wrecked relationships due to these sexual sins? And how many have caught and then passed on some sexually transmitted disease that eventually has been, especially in the past, before the advent of antibiotics, the cause of some long-term illness or death? And it's no accident of nature. There are always consequences for going outside of God's design plan, both spiritually and physically, both here and now, and in the next life. Just a few years ago, when the government of this country had a Christian ethos, it was illegal to be involved in any sort of homosexual activity. But now that we've gone even further away from God as a nation than we were then all that's changed. God has given not just our nation, but the whole world, the freedom to act in whichever way we choose. But there are, and there will be, consequences. Three times in this passage we read the phrase, God gave them up to. Because people have corrupted the truth of God in their own minds, God has given them up to a corrupted lifestyle. Even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind, verse 28, to do those things that are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers or gossips, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's quite a comprehensive list, isn't it? Maybe some of these things describe you, even as a believer. I know that many times I've fallen into one or two of those categories. You see, we're all exhorted as believers to have our way of thinking transformed in Romans 12:1. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, who already indwells us, to completely change the way that we think. To come in and bulldoze the whole system of thought that we had as unbelievers, and still do have, if we're not malleable to his leading, through the regular intake of his word, through meditation upon it, and praying about it, and trying through applying what we read in the word to our lives, to decide just what it is that we need to change. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen at all if we keep on living our lives according to our own selfish agenda and not his. You see, when we as believers in God go outside of his plan for us, then there are consequences for us too. Oh, you might not see them straight away, but that doesn't mean that we get off scot-free. There were consequences for his people Israel, and they were, on the whole, believers. And he warned them time and time again before he judged them. And there is for us too, both as individual believers and as a nation. Perhaps we need to think if there's anything on that list that describes us. We might not be guilty of some of the more obvious sins, but are we sometimes envious of others? Do we sometimes covet things that belong to someone else? Are we ever whisperers or gossips? Do we ever bite back when we think someone has slighted us? Are we ever unloving, or unforgiving, or unmerciful? To the extent that we are, then that's the degree by which we as believers need to change, if we ever begin to reflect our Saviour in our lives. We need to be thankful to God that he has provided a solution for us all, a solution that involves sending his own Son to take the punishment that we deserve, to redeem us at a cost that we could not pay. A solution that involved the sending of the Holy Spirit to be our guide. And we need to remember that even though we've been forgiven of all our sins, and that our salvation is secure, then there are consequences for us too, for straying outside of the pattern of life that God designed for us as believers. consequences that include a lack of true happiness in this life, and maybe even discipline or correction from the Lord, or even a loss of reward in the next life. A pattern of life that was demonstrated by Jesus during his life here on this earth. A pattern of seeking at all times the Father's will for our lives, confessing our sins when we fall short, and being willing to follow the leading of his Spirit who indwells us for that very purpose. It's as we grow in faith as believers, learning to trust him through all the various difficulties and circumstances of life, that we begin to fulfil his plan for our lives. Can we say with Jeremiah in chapter 15, your words were found and I ate them, and your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Who in this life is called by a husband's name? We as the church are the bride of Christ, never to be separated from him in the future. What husband wants a wife, someone who is pulling in a different direction? There will be those who rule and reign with him in the kingdom. I wouldn't be surprised if to the extent that we've learned to think like him and act like him in this life, pulling in the same direction, that we will become qualified for that role in the next. Amen.